Good morning, everybody. Are you awake on this beautiful autumn morning, which gives memories of the summer and promise of the winter? I love this time of year. Okay, while you're just enjoying your one-minute comfort break, as they say, I thought I'd tell you a story. Anybody here like a story? Okay. I wonder whether you've heard the story of a dog called Mace. Well, let me tell you about this dog. There was a mechanic who worked from home, and he had a dog called Mace. Mace had a very nasty habit of eating all the grass on this mechanic's lawn. So in the end, he had to keep Mace inside, very sadly. One day, the mechanic was working on his car in the back garden, and he dropped his favorite wrench in the long grass by then. Anyway, he searched and searched for this wrench in the long grass, and unfortunately couldn't find it, and so he decided he'd just pack it in and call it a day. Anyway, during that night, Mace escaped from the house, and within a couple of hours, he'd mown down the entire lawn. He'd eaten all the long grass which had been growing in the garden. The next morning, the mechanic looked out of his window and, to his amazement, saw that the grass had been completely mown, and there, glinting in the sunshine, were his favorite wrench. Realizing what had happened, he looked at his dog and proclaimed, "A grazing Mace, how sweet the hound that saved a wrench like mine." I'm sorry, it's terribly, terribly sad, that one, isn't it? But there you are. At least it's working some of you up. So there we are. I was just, you may not be surprised to know this morning that the subject is grace. All right, so in grace, I'll look at my watch to start with. I'd like to spend, by the grace of God, a few Sundays talking about this one word in the Bible of grace. And it's one of those words that are very difficult to teach and to understand. And really, it's something that has to be grasped inside. I was thinking of a verse earlier this week and in one of Peter's letters, and it says, "If indeed you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord," it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. "If indeed you tasted of the kindness of the Lord." And when I read that a few weeks ago, it really gripped me, that verse. That Peter, this great apostle, who was this fisherman, who made a lot of mistakes, he'd obviously tasted something. And it made him long for more. And I believe that once we've really tasted of grace, which in many ways is God's kindness, we will long for more of God. And there's something about grace that is completely and utterly transforming. I know I can mark a time in my life when I understood about God's grace on the inside. And it really changed me. It really changed my relationship with God. It changed the way that I was. It changed the way that I related to other people. And as the years go by, I'm learning more and more about God's grace. I believe there's a lot to learn about God's grace. The Bible says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of God." So wherever you are on the knowledge level with grace, I want to encourage you this morning. There is a lot more to the grace of God. It's not something that we just understand intellectually. It's one of the great doctrines of the church, and yet we can miss the kindness of the Lord. It's all about knowing the love of God on the inside. Here's some of the things that grace can do for you. If we understand grace, it will make time spent with God something that we look forward to, into something that we may dread, or something we may be bored with, or something we may feel guilty that we're not doing. Grace will make us want to spend time with God. Grace will make us excited about praying, because we get so many prayers answered. When we understand grace, we will find we have more of our prayers answered. It will change the way we think about God, and it will change the way we feel about ourselves. It's a psychiatrist's dream, grace. To understand the grace of God is transforming to the way we feel about ourselves. It will cause us to succeed in life where before we have failed. Now you may think that's an empty promise, but the Bible teaches in Romans, it says, those who have received forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, and the abundance of grace shall reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Those who have received the abundance of grace will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. If we grasp this by the Holy Spirit, if we can get a glimpse of grace and the abundance of grace and learn to receive that grace in our lives, it will cause us to conquer over sin, over selfishness, over situations where we have tried and we have failed many times before. It will make us thankful people instead of complaining people. We will feel fulfilled instead of frustrated. We will feel happy instead of bitter. We will be understanding rather than judgmental. Changes the way we feel about other people as well. It will remove from us the terrible need we have to compete with one another, which I believe is one of the curses of the church as well as of the world. It will remove from us the terrible need to compete with one another, because we will feel completely satisfied in the call that God has for our lives, without worrying about trying to be like anybody else. We will be happy rather than jealous when somebody else is blessed. We will become secure in who God has made us. We will be fulfilling God's special plan for our lives rather than trying to be somebody else. If we really understand grace, and we have the grace of God poured out in our hearts, we'll find that people will want to share their problems with us. Not because of what we know, but because they sense the love of God. They sense something in our hearts, it's called grace, coming out towards them. People can't share with judgmental people. They're not going to share their problems with you if they sense in you a spirit of judgment. People are pretty discerning, aren't they? You and I are quite discerning as well. And we won't share with somebody unless we feel they are 100% for us. And if we feel they're standing back in judgment, we're very unlikely to share with them. Grace will mend our hearts from that spirit. We will become effective counselors, and we will be more fruitful in telling others about Jesus. We will become better neighbors and better friends. Our homes will be sweeter places to live in, and we will be easier people to live with. Our employment prospects will increase because we will be great team members and we'll be better leaders. Terrible situations can be transformed into glorious opportunities when we understand grace. And I'm not giving you some vain promises here. Over these next few weeks, I'd like to explain each one of these things. That a terrible situation can be turned on its head if we understand grace and what God is doing in that situation. We will become strong on the inside, and we'll have the key to experiencing everything that Jesus died for. Are you getting interested in this thing? It says, Paul said, I commend you to the grace of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among the saints. You see, it makes us strong inside when we know God's grace. And it's the key to us experiencing the kingdom of heaven as Jesus has bought it for us. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I've got some good news for you as well. Grace will give you eternal life. Wow, isn't that fantastic? Eternal life through Jesus. Okay. Why is it important that we understand grace? Grace is mentioned 150 times in the New Testament. Grace is at the beginning, at the end of almost every letter in the New Testament. Paul starts Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, all these letters. He starts with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If he doesn't say all that, then in other letters he says grace to you and peace. Sometimes he says grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus. Grace to you and peace. And this is the verse I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse mean? Was it just some kind of thing like hi and bye at the beginning of the letters? No. They had this thing at the beginning of this like benediction, this blessing on them. Paul was saying, right at the beginning of everything, I want you to know that today, right now, at this moment, as you read this letter, I'm telling you there is grace to you. And that grace will bring peace into your life. And it comes from God and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. So every time you read these letters from now on, you know, when I start reading a book of the Bible, I get stuck on this every time. And I'm just thanking God so much that there is grace to me. I'm thanking him so much for what that grace is and what it brings to me. It brings peace into my heart. And we live in a world that has little peace. It brings peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings peace in our relationships with other people when we start to live full of grace and not judgmentally. Grace to you and peace. It's the closing thought of the entire Bible, the book of Revelation. It says, grace to you all. Jesus introduced grace. It says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's the apex of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's where the Old Testament ended, and it's where the New Testament begins. Grace to you and peace from Jesus. Jesus lived grace, and he introduced grace, and he shed his blood so that we could have grace. It's very important. This thing of grace transformed the world at the Reformation, when Martin Luther got hold of this thing that he was saved by grace and not through works. It transformed him and then his community and then his country, and the whole world has been changed by the knowledge of God's grace. It's grace that somebody in a crowd, when the Enniskillen bomb, if you remember, was exploded in Northern Ireland, and this man lost his daughter and he was holding on to her and he found that she was dead. But he understood grace, and he could forgive. I believe that it was grace that meant that when South Africa broke free of apartheid, I think it was grace that there wasn't a bloodbath. Because some people, if you know the story, understood the grace of God. It's grace that keeps us out of fights. How many fights I could have got into unless grace had been there. It's such an amazingly powerful thing, God's grace. And we're going to take our time looking at this and hopefully understanding a bit more about it. So that's why it's important. I'd like to just quote Socrates for a moment. Not a great Christian. But he said something very scriptural. He said to me, he said, "As for me, all I know is that I know nothing." Great philosopher, Greek philosopher. "As for me, all I know is that I know nothing." This is what Paul said. He said, "If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing." Socratean. If anyone thinks he knows anything, 1 Corinthians 8:2, he knows nothing. Hands up if you know something about God's grace. I know something about God's grace. But I've got to put myself in the place, if I'm going to learn more, where I say, "Lord, I want to be this morning as if I know nothing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give grace to the humble. They're the only people that can get this wonderful product. Grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Father, in your presence this morning, we humble ourselves and we say, "Lord, we need to understand something new, something fresh about your love and your grace." Holy Spirit, we ask you today to come and to open our ears, to open the eyes of our understanding. We pray Paul's prayer, Father, that you would grant to us a spirit of wisdom and unveiling in your knowledge, Lord. Father, we pray that we may know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of your love, that we may know the love of Christ on the inside. Amen. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about grace. Who's going to tell me? What do you think of when you think of grace? Anybody? Sorry? My salvation? Yeah, anybody else? Right, close your eyes for a moment and think grace. Anybody else? What did you think of? Somebody said my salvation. Sarah?
The prodigal son.
The prodigal son. What a wonderful story of God's grace. Anybody else? Just one more person.
God's mercy.
God's mercy. The prodigal son. Our salvation. All these things. Woo! We're looking at this sideways. There we are. Maybe when you think about grace, if you don't go to church, you think about somebody who once said grace, about an embarrassing situation, that you were maybe like sitting in a restaurant and the person opposite you was about to start their meal and there was this kind of awkward moment. Do they say grace? Do I want to say grace with all these people around? You know, so we've all known funny graces. Grace is a girl's name. Maybe you know somebody called Grace who you don't like very much, and that's tarnished your view of grace. My mother used to teach me this thing. What was it? Grace is a virtue. Virtue is a grace. Grace was a little girl who never washed her face. For many childhood hours, I puzzled over that and never saw any reason for saying it at all. But there we are. If you're a theologian, you might have thought of grace being defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's a great definition of grace, actually. God's riches at Christ's expense. Hallelujah. This stuff isn't free. It costs somebody something. God's grace came through Jesus Christ. God's riches, it's free to us. And it's at Christ's expense. A well-known theologian's definition of grace: the free, unmerited favor of God towards the undeserving and ill-deserving, So we learn a little bit more about grace there, that it's to those who don't deserve it. So if you feel a little undeserving this morning, then this is for you, this product. The free, unmerited favor of God towards the undeserving and ill-deserving. Derek Prince and others. Don Double. Something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. It's a little easier to understand, isn't it? Something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. Charles Grandison Finney. The attribute of love disposed to give a blessing to a person who deserves opposite treatment. The attribute of love disposed. Something else about grace in that definition. More recently, I came across this definition, which I think actually opens up a whole area of grace which we've never really thought much about, and yet I believe is incredibly powerful, faith-giving, and transforming. And if you look at the scriptures and you insert this definition where it says grace, in some instances, this will make much better sense than unmerited favor. For instance, when it says, and the grace of God was on him, on Jesus. It wasn't that the unmerited favor of God was upon him, but the empowering presence of God was upon him. The empowering presence of God enabling us to be everything that God has called us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. That's a good one. Empowering presence of God. It's an enabling thing. Enabling us to be everything that God has called us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. If you're finding that this is going quickly and you want to write notes, I'm very happy to email you my notes. but it has to do with enabling. So those are a few definitions. But as I said before, it's hard to kind of think of this thing theologically. We could go away with some kind of mental understanding of grace, which does nothing for our hearts, does nothing to change us. And we have to understand, what is it really about? What is really at the heart of grace? I believe that kindness is at the heart of God's grace. Noah, it's it says of Noah. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you see the word favor in the Old Testament, it's the same word as grace in the New Testament. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's translated somewhere else. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If I were to look into your eyes this morning, what would I find there? Looking out in the audience, it all looks quite good. But you could hate me. You could be bored. You know, it's not hard actually to tell. Now you're going to all look very attentive, aren't you? It's not hard to tell by the way somebody looks what's going on in their heart. You're talking to somebody and suddenly their eyes start to kind of glaze over. And you know you've lost their attention, and they're really rather bored in what you're saying, and they're actually thinking about what they would like to say next. You can tell that, can't you? You can tell what's inside very often through the eyes. It's just the way that God has made us. When we look into the eyes of God, when you look into His eyes, what do you see? Do you see judgment? Do you see shame? Do you see your guilt? Are you afraid of Him? Or do you feel attracted to Him? Because I believe grace is a very attractive thing. It has to do with kindness because it comes from the love of God. The grace of God is a product of the love of God. And so any definition of grace has got to have this element in it. That's why I like Charles Finney's definition. It is love disposed to give a blessing to the undeserving, or to those that deserve the opposite. It's to do with kindness, God's love. It's for the undeserving. Actually, I'm going to just step back a little bit to that kindness thing. I don't know whether you're interested in words. I'm a words person. I love words. I like, you know, understanding them, finding out where they come from, what they really mean, really getting into them. But the word grace, the Greek word, which is, you know, where it says grace in your Bible, when it was written down originally, the Greek word was charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Probably spoken more like Harris or Harris. I don't care how it's pronounced, but I want us to look at what it really meant, that word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. You may not have a friend called charis, I've got one. This is how the Greek lectionary, that's the word book, the book that tells you what the words really mean. This is what it says. It's that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Do you like that? I'm going to say it again then, Gunnar. It's that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. The Greek word comes from another word, chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. And that word means to rejoice. It comes from the word rejoice. Grace isn't supposed to make us feel clever about what we know. Grace is intended to bring us joy and happiness. It's supposed to do us good inside. It's a sweet word. It's a charming word. It's a lovely word. It's a delightful word. It's supposed to do something wonderful inside us when we know the love of God. When we worship God, we reflect what is in our heart. And when we feel His kindness and His love, it reflects something in us that goes back to Him, doesn't it? The word gratitude in the Greek as well goes back to this word grace. It's thankful for what God has freely given to us. It's a wonderful word. It's for the undeserving. I like this, because I'm always undeserving. I've always felt that everybody can do the thing better than me, and I've always often had a sense of God not being very pleased with me. Are you at all like that, or am I the only one? You feel, I'm not sure I really want to pray, because I don't really think God wants to hear from me anyway, because I so messed up yesterday. He can't possibly be interested in my prayers. I'm not worthy to go before Him. You ever felt like that? Well, grace is for you. Grace is for you. Grace is not a wage that can be earned. It's not an item that can be purchased. It's not a prize that can be won. It's not a trophy for a famous victory. It's not an award for long service or a badge of merit for good behavior. It's free, it's unearned, it's undeserved, it's unmerited. And God gets all the glory. Amen? You see, if it was from us, He wouldn't get the glory, but it's from Him. And that's one of the big things about grace that we're going to be looking at. The third thing is that it's empowering. Going back to James Ryle's definition that grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling us to be everything that God has called us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. Grace is to do with empowering. God said to Paul when He asked him to take away his thorn in the flesh, do you remember that? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for any situation that you are in, Paul, and I'm going to keep you in weakness so I can teach you my grace." Grace is about empowering. Grace gives us confidence. Grace gives us faith. Sometimes it's hard to summon up faith, but when we start to understand the grace of God, we start to put our trust in His resources instead of in our own. It's an empowering thing. The empowering presence of God. My grace is sufficient for you. I want to just give you, for what it's worth, my definition of grace. And I have to say that this is changing almost daily. And it's really, there is this intangible nature of grace that really it's indefinable. It's worth trying to define so that we can understand it, but it's kind of indefinable. And probably when I die, I'll have a different definition to this one. But this is the kind of summary of what I've learned in my journey into grace. Grace is the kind and free provision, power, and presence of God. And then it gets terribly James Ryle-like. Enabling us to be everything that God has created us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. There are some places in the Bible where you can't translate grace as the empowering presence of God. Because if God does a wonderful thing for you and opens up an opportunity for you, it's not in a sense his empowering presence that does that for you, but it is his loving provision. So it's kind, it's free, it's providing. It's that thing inside us that wants to provide for somebody. You know, love will always want to provide. If you meet a loving person, they want to meet your need. They want to help you. It may not be in their ability, in their power to help you, but they still want to. And that's the grace of God. He loves us so much that he wants to provide a way into heaven. He loves us so much that he wants to provide us with power for living. He loves us so much that he wants to provide us with everything we need to do the things he's called us to do. So whatever that situation you're in the office, in home, in your relationship, whatever it is, I want to tell you today with utter confidence that my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you. It is sufficient. Because God's love provides everything that we need. When I was on camp this year, I had an unusual experience. In the last meeting I went to, and Dan Sneed was speaking in the meeting. I got to the meeting, I sat at the back of the meeting, and it was going to be a short one because it was the last one and everybody was thinking about packing their bags and going away. And yet, I knew he was going to talk about grace. So I sat down at the back with my Bible, and I wrote down on the top of the sheet, Dan Sneed, grace. And when he started the talk, he said, I'd like to talk to you this morning about grace. And I knew that he was going to talk about it, because God had been teaching me so much about grace. And I thought, here's another lesson for you. And Dan, in three sentences, encapsulated what I was beginning to think about grace. That grace isn't just one thing. That it manifests itself. It comes from the heart of God, but it manifests itself in three different ways. And these are the three things that he mentioned. And I think they're wonderful. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unquenchable power. Grace is unlimited provision. Remember those things. It's unmerited favor. This is the salvation side of grace, that we're saved by grace. We're justified by grace, as God made a way through the blood of Jesus. It's unquenchable power. It says, great grace was upon them, and they performed many signs and wonders. There's an element of grace which is the provision of supernatural power to perform signs and wonders. It's grace. It's grace. Great grace was upon them. It's the power to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It says of Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace. And it's unlimited provision. My God will supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. The riches in heaven, the barns in heaven, they're full. It says the river of God is very full. God is full up with the river that he wants to pour down on us. It's unlimited provision. But how do we find this grace? I don't know, really. By reading your Bible, by praying, by asking God to show you, sometimes by hearing a talk. But it comes by the Holy Spirit, and it's something that God will have to teach us. My verse for a couple of weeks ago was this. Somewhere in the Bible, I don't remember where it was. It says, those that had survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. That's a strange place to find grace, isn't it? But how many of us here have found grace in a hard place? I think it's the best place, actually, to find grace. When God brings us to the end of our own resources so that we can find our resources in him. We find grace in the wilderness. Hallelujah. So there's everywhere we can find grace, even in the hard place. I'd say especially in the hard place. I'd just like to finish this morning. So I graciously look at my watch and realize that I should do. Just by thinking, just think a little bit about Jesus. The Bible says he's the Word. If we want to find out something about God, we have to find out about Jesus. He's the exact representation of God's nature. So if we want to find out about grace, we have to look at Jesus. The first thing I want to say is that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He demonstrated in his own life such amazing grace. And yet, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. He understood grace, you see, because without the empowering presence of God, he had no grace in him. But he was receiving grace from his Father all the time. And the secret to giving grace is receiving grace. We need to be the best receivers. We need to be expert recipients. We need to be great people always taking from God so that we can give of him. So Jesus was full because he was always receiving. He was humble. He was the humblest person that has ever lived upon the face of this earth. I was reading the story of the woman of Samaria, and he goes into this place, and he sits at the top of this hill with this Samaritan woman. His disciples scuttle off into town to get him some food which he didn't even want. And in this story, you can read about it in John, it's the most beautiful story, but it's an amazing story of the grace of Jesus. It's just something in this story that jumped out at me when I read it. So he's sitting at the top of this hill, and this woman comes along, and he says to her, would you just drop your bucket down and get me some water? And she's quite affronted by this. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, being a Samaritan woman? And then there's a little aside in the Bible. It says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And as I read that, I just realized how incredibly free Jesus was. He was free of every possible prejudice so that he could be, men didn't sit with women at the waterhole. A man wouldn't ask a woman for water. A Jew wouldn't speak to a Samaritan, particularly one with her reputation. You know, wouldn't it have been better, Jesus, if you brought along, your mother or something to talk to this woman? But no, Jesus was so free. Grace had so freed him of prejudice. He was so full of grace that God could put him in that situation. The disciples came back and they were affronted. What are you doing talking to this woman? And he has such a good time, and she's so touched by God, she goes and tells all the men in town what's happened to her, and then they all come, and the whole community are touched by God, and then Jesus decides to take his disciples and actually stay in Samaria for 2 days. Well, can you imagine? Matt told us last week what it would be like. that Jesus and the disciples, Jews, spending 2 days living with the Samaritans. They must have had all their rough edges rubbed off, and every heckle in them must have been rising up at the thought of it. But not Jesus, because he was different and his life had been touched by grace. One last thing about Jesus. Have you ever given anything to somebody who is ungrateful? Ungrateful child, maybe. You know, cost you quite a lot, and you give it to them, and you don't want to give them to it secretly because you want to see their response. You want to see how much pleasure they get out, and maybe you want to see if they even say thank you. So you give them the gift, and they reject it. Doesn't really mean anything to them. Have you ever done that? You've given something to somebody. Maybe you've given yourself to somebody, and you've been rejected. And it hurts, doesn't it, when we give and get nothing in return? I'm sure you can imagine some situation you've been in where you've given something, you've not got something back, and you've been disappointed and hurt. I want you to just imagine what it was like for Jesus when he was dying, before he died on the cross, on the way to the cross, what agony he went through in his relationships with people. First of all, it was the Pharisees came. Now, he could just about take it from them. And they took him, and they took him to the high priest, and they mocked him, and they spat on him. You ever been spat on? I've been spat on before, in the rugby field. Not very nice, wiping spit off your face. Got a nasty smell to it, other people's spit. Not nice. And it says that they beat him with their fists. They mocked him. They brought liars to testify against him. And he didn't bat an eyelid. When his disciple came, Judas, to betray him, he said to Judas, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" And it kind of betrayed the way that Jesus must have felt when Judas, you know, he'd been 3.5 years, he'd poured his whole life into those guys. And then Judas is betraying him, and he comes up and says, "The one that I kiss, that's the one." I bet those words went into Judas like a knife through butter. "Do you betray me with a kiss?" And do you know what he then said to him? He said, "Friend, do what you have to do." Amazing. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. "Friend, do what you have to do." Incredible. Judas was betraying him, and he said, "My friend, do what you have to do." The Romans got hold of him. They did the same with Jesus. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spat on him. They mocked him. They crucified him. And then Jesus had to go through the judgment hall and watch Peter, one of the big three, his top disciple, betraying him. It can't have been much fun. And then on the cross, you find Jesus, who's been through all this stuff with the Roman soldiers. He's been mocked in front of Pilate and Herod. He's been rejected by his friends. And he's there on the cross with no back on his back, probably just his spine leaning against the wood. And at that time, all he can care about is his mother. And he says to John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. You know, this is grace, isn't it? This is that incredible, unselfish love pouring out through Jesus. So get a good look at Jesus for grace in these coming weeks. And as we have a look at it, maybe yourself you'd like to do your own study of grace, because it's a very exciting subject. Let's just pray, shall we?